Hello, folks. I'm Tom Azure with Strong Tower Radio, and I have Cam Ferguson.
Good day, Tom. It's good to be here, and we're here with Dr. Arthur Weaver, the distinguished gentleman who has lived almost 100 years. And when we last spoke with you, Dr. Weaver, you were sharing with us some of your experiences in the Pacific Theater as a World War II veteran, and you were saying how you had been a part of the invasion of Saipan.
Right.
And now, were you involved in any other experiences
yes,
like that?
We were involved with Okinawa. We had an interesting thing on going into Okinawa. We were taking in a bunch of Marines that were going to be used in the battle there. And on the way, it was interesting that when you're in what they call hot water or areas that you think are loaded with maybe submarines, they don't go in a straight line. They go this direction and then they change direction.
So is that the submarines or is that the ships that are doing their normal duty go on a zigzag?
No, not normally, but they hope that if the submarine has them in their sights, that then they switch course and their torpedoes might miss.
So how frequently did they do a zig and when they did a zag?
Oh, I would say every couple minutes.
Really?
Yeah.
That must be a little disturbing. You get
maybe,
used to
it. Maybe it was 5 minutes, but oh no, you get used to it. Anyhow, we were in that phase as we were heading toward Okinawa, and they came on with an announcement, and the Navy says it like this, "Now hear this." That's their introduction. You're supposed to listen up. And they said, "We want everyone to stay away from the gunwales of the ship." The gunwales are the rail around the ship. The gunwales of the ship, because if anybody falls overboard, we're not going to stop to pick them up.
That's pretty serious business.
That's
because
very final.
We don't want to be a setting duck in this submarine infested ocean. Well, that didn't surprise me a lot, so I slept well that night, and then next morning I went to the clinic where you guys come with the constipation or the headache or whatever was bothering them. And all of a sudden the ship was took a sharp turn. And
you could feel it.
I could, oh yeah, you could feel it because it
kind of threw you across the room.
It turns and, you know, it leans. And I thought, man, they must have seen a submarine or something. So I obviously raced up on deck to take a look. And everybody was at the back of the ship, they called it the fantail, and there was a Marine in the water, swimming like a porpoise. You know, Marines are pretty well fit. And he was hollering, "Help, help, help." And it was amazing how quickly we seemed to be getting away from him. And I was thinking about the captain of the ship. Was he going to leave that guy there after he'd been warned, or was he going to risk the troops and stop and pick up the guy? And then I was thinking about the fellow. What was going through his head?
Mm-hmm.
He'd been told, and he'd fallen overboard, and he was out there. What should he do? I mean, swimming to land, and
was not one of the options.
It doesn't seem like a very good option. And otherwise, he might be shark bait. And should he just take a gulp and try to finish it off?
You had a lot of thoughts going through your mind.
Yeah, I did. What, you know, there's a, what's going on here? Then I saw, kind of not too far away, that we had picked up an escort in the night, a destroyer escort. They had advantages. We didn't have advantage in that they've got underwater sounding things so they can hear a submarine, or they also have depth charges, which can blow up a
right defend against submarines.
Defense against submarine, and this destroyer escort went over to this guy in the water. They stopped and threw a rope ladder down, and I wondered if he had enough energy to crawl, but he went right up that ladder.
Oh, wonderful.
Got on board that ship, and everybody on our ship was clapping their hands.
They were happy that even though they couldn't pick up the Marine, someone else could.
Someone else picked them up. Well, the interesting part of the story is that we went into Okinawa. At Okinawa, the real risk we had was kamikaze planes. The Japanese had not interfered with the landing on Okinawa. They had a ridge going, I call it, I think in the movie Hacksaw Ridge.
Same place?
Goes across the island in a ways from the beach. And they let them all land, and I think then they had armor in caves and stuff. And
they weren't worried. They were well fortified, and they said they could resist.
Let them come, and we'll mow them down. Hmm. And anyways, so I read that one out of four ships was hit with these kamikazes. I saw some kamikazes get shot down, but other than a kamikaze PT boat, which I saw blown up out of the water.
So you saw definite threats to your life and the life of those on your ship. And what was your mindset then? Did you see a lot of fear in people's eyes, the soldiers?
Yeah, some of the guys were very afraid. I wasn't afraid, I don't think. I figured if God had work for me to do, I was going to get out of there. And if he didn't, why, that was okay too.
So you trusted him with your life and said, I don't need fear.
No. I didn't really feel fear.
Praise the Lord.
Sort of like watching a newsreel. So we left Okinawa, and we went back, and we anchored at Guam. And right next to us was that destroyer escort.
Okay, the one that picked up the Marine.
The one that picked
overboard.
Up the Marine. So I went ashore on Guam, and an officer from the ship was there. And so my question was, what did you do with the guy you picked up out of the ocean? And he said, well, we put him to peeling potatoes. And he was the best potato peeler the Navy ever had.
So was he grateful?
I think he was, and probably peeling potatoes, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege of peeling potatoes. And I saw the spiritual lesson here. He was a sinner.
Oh, yes.
He disobeyed. A ladder came.
The grace of God.
You're glad, like Jesus Christ. And mm-hmm. He was saved, and he was willing to work wherever wherever they put him. So I think the same way with the Christian. When he's been saved, he ought to be willing to work peeling potatoes, if that's what the Lord...
So that's not salvation by works, that's salvation by gratefulness.
That's salvation by grace, and the works follow.
Yes.
Right. And so a fear-free and gratitude-filled life for Jesus saving us from
Amen.
Our sin.
Amen. Amen.
One of the most powerful lessons.
After, let me tell you about how that sort of ended, too. We were on the shuttle back and forth, and we had pulled into Marseille, France, the night that the Japanese surrendered. I think it was August 16, something like that. And it was interesting. Several people died from people shooting their guns in the air and
celebrating.
Celebrating the bullets coming down.
Because they didn't use blanks. They shot real ammo in the air.
Yep. Can you imagine what would happen, how you would feel if your son or daughter were in the service and they got through and they celebration and they lost them? Because they lost several people that day. But we had just loaded on troops that we were supposed to take through the canal directly back to preparation for the invasion, and we would be there for the invasion of Japan. We had a hospital outfit and some others. But the war was over. We were started for the canal. We got about halfway there, and they got orders to go and take them into New York. Don't take them through the canal. You want to see a bunch of happy people.
Yes.
First of all, they're low point, but that means they had spent very short time in Europe. Because the low point ones were moved first. The guys that had been there the longest were the last to go. And here they were low point men, and they wouldn't have got out of Europe for months or maybe a year, because they got to bring all these people.
It takes time to change that deployment.
They had millions over there. And here they went into New York.
So they were one of the first ones back because of the change of direction midway through their sailing there.
Yeah, they were people there clapping for them.
It was a big welcome.
They were fortunate. Anyhow, I spent two or three more trips, and then I had enough points to get out. I was fortunate. I had, you got 5 points for each battle star. I had 5 of them. Only two of them were really major fights, but there were battle areas I had been in. And you got 2 points for overseas, 1 point each month overseas, 1 point for each month you were in the service, and 5 points for each battle. So I had 50 points. So fortunately, I got out fairly soon. November of, what year was it?
45. Yeah, okay. So they had a point system, and the more points you had, the sooner you could be honorably discharged.
Yeah. I got out, and then I had got married just before I got out, and we moved to San Elena, California, because my wife wanted to go to nursing school and I wanted to finish my pre-med, so we needed a place where there was an Adventist nursing school and also a college, because I had I needed to get the rest of my pre-med done. And she could go to the St. Helena Sanitarium where they had the nursing program. I'd go up the hill to Pacific Union College. And that's where we spent the next 2.5 years, because I got into medical school actually with 3 years of college.
Well, wonderful. Well, we're going to have to take a little break here, and we'll be back. We're with Dr. Arthur Weaver at his home here in southeastern Michigan with Cam Ferguson, and I'm Tom Mazur. We'll be back.
Hi, folks. Jelaine Fenner here. We are definitely living in uncertain times, and for some of us, it's scary. Signs of the times are everywhere. Jesus is coming back soon. Read Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming quickly." We at Strong Tower Radio have a free book for you called The Great Controversy. Go to the back of the book and read chapters 35 to 42. It'll help you understand the times we're living in and what's ahead. This book even has 800 historical quotes and 1,200 Bible quotes. I love this book. Call Strong Tower Radio today, 231-468-2087, and ask for The Great Controversy while supplies last. And if we don't answer, please leave a message asking for The Great Controversy with your name, address, and phone number. That's 231-468-2087. On Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Well, folks, we're back with Strong Tower Radio. I'm your host, Tom Mazur, and Cam Ferguson. We're in the midst of a story with Dr. Arthur Weaver at his home. What next?
Well, Dr. Weaver, you mentioned that you had finished pre-med in 3 years instead of the typical 4 that most are used to. So there's some more blessings. And then tell us where you went after that.
Well, then I went to medical school at what was then called the College of Medical Evangelists, now called Loma Linda University. I finished med school, and then I went. My father had been diagnosed with metastatic prostate cancer, so I wanted to come near him for my training, and so I found a position at Pontiac General Hospital, which was associated with the University of Michigan in a way where University of Michigan provided the education and they provided the operations. So I had a rather broad training there because they didn't have residents in orthopedics or GU or neurosurgery. And so I nailed, I think, about 30 hips in my general surgery training. I knew how to pass ureteral catheters, take out kidneys, prostates, and the like. So that turned out to be valuable later. But I finished there, and I was looking for a spot to go to a mission service, I was hoping. But they didn't have any place open at the time, so I started my private practice in Pontiac. And things grew nicely, and we built a nice new home there, and we just moved into it 5 years later, and things were good. Practice was good. We just had a new house, and I now had 6 kids, and Lord was blessing, and got a call from the General Conference, we need a surgeon in Pakistan.
So was that a tough decision? I mean, this is what you wanted to do. You were
That's
all
what
your
I
life.
Wanted to do, but it was a
not the time.
inappropriate time when you just got your practice built up and your new house you just moved into. And I talked it over with the wife, and she says, "Well, that's what we always wanted. Let's go."
What a spirit.
So there's a test that comes to every man. And oftentimes God shows up in a specific way just at the time what you think is going well. It's a big choice. It isn't like, well, I don't have anything to lose. No, there was a sacrifice involved, and you are presented with the choice, do I go on to develop this practice more and all the wealth that can come with it, or do I pursue the calling of the Lord that got me into this in the first place to be in medicine? So what did you choose?
Well, we went to Pakistan.
Praise the Lord.
But it was the best decision I ever made, I think, particularly for the kids' point of view, because got them over there, no television. But there's, you know, plenty of entertainment. At your house going by every day will be either a snake charmer or somebody with a monkey show, or maybe trained bears or trained parrots, or gymnastics show. And for 10 or 15 cents, you can
enjoy it all.
You can have it all in your front yard. And
you have your home circus.
Yeah.
So I got a question for you. I'm trying to keep the timeline here. 1945, you're discharged. You went to medical school for 3 years. You set up a practice. What year are we in, roughly,
well,
in Pakistan?
61, we went to Pakistan.
Okay.
1961, and we stayed there for 5 years till 1966. I was surgeon there for the hospital, and very busy practice in surgery. We would have stayed longer, except we ran out of money because the salary wasn't made for admission salary for anybody with six kids, particularly in education. The older kids flew to India for their schooling, and Adventist school there at Vincent Hill School. And then we had a local church school for our other kids. And we ran out of money, or so we came home in 66, thought we ought to make some more money.
So you come home, and what's the next chapter in your life?
Well, next chapter, I got to thinking, well, I've had private practice, I've had mission practice, now how about academia? So I went to the University of Michigan, talked with the fellow there, the surgeon in charge, and his first question was, how many papers have you written?
You probably didn't have time to write any papers.
No, I maybe had one paper I could that had been published in peer-reviewed journal. Well, he said, at your age, you should have about 34 papers. And so that didn't work out. So then I went to Wayne State University, and there was a new... They just got a new chairman there, Dr. Walt. And he wasn't so interested in the papers as he was, did you know how to operate? And
oh.
Can you teach my kids this and that? And particularly, he said, can you do head? Have you done any head and neck cancer? That's cancers of the throat and the larynx and tongue and the like. And I said, yeah, we had quite a bit of that in Pakistan because they chew over there what they call the beetle quid. It's, they have it on a beetle lid, a beetle leaf, but they have tobacco and some herbs, and they chew this stuff, and it makes a lot of oral cancers. Mm. Anyway, I said, yeah, I've done some of that. Well, he said, you're going to be my man for head and neck cancer, because the fellow that was doing it had just left. And so I, the way I started in academia, and I stayed there for about 35 years.
Wow.
Wow. So the Lord worked it out so that you had the experience that you needed and brought you back at just the right time for filling that position at Wayne State University.
Yeah, and I soon advanced to professor there. So
what was life after the university?
Well, after the university, I retired, of course, and I came home. Well, the problem was I was occupying part of the kitchen, which was my wife's territory, and it took her a little while to adjust, longer than it did for me, but she did well. But my wife, my first wife, who died in 2017, I lived with her 72 years, and
wow,
she was noted for her good cooking, and she taught cooking schools, and she knew all about food, and she could feed groups. The only person I have ever known that could have 20 people arrive and she would feed them within about 20, 30 minutes. One true story, one day the Andrews University bus pulled up here.
At this house?
Yeah. Apparently my daughter who was, I think my daughter then, was going there and somehow had convinced them to come to drop her off because she needed to get something. So they parked there and they had, I think, maybe 50 people in the bus. And she came in and my wife says, well, have they eaten? Could you imagine? Within a half hour or so, she had food out and all 50 of them. Of course, she had three freezers and three refrigerators, but...
Wow.
But she fed that whole bus full of kids on short notice.
Wow.
So
that's impressive.
Let me ask you this question. Anybody has lost their spouse, that was a very difficult time for you. How did you work through that, and where are you now?
Well, you obviously feel badly when you lose a spouse. Of 72 years, yes. And you know, I was here alone. And but I am a rather practical man. I knew she was gone, and so I was going to be alone, and might as well make the most of it. And
still live with that attitude of gratitude that you made reference to earlier.
You've been grateful, you've been given a lot.
I'd been given a lot. I had a good wife, and I didn't think I would ever marry again, and I wasn't looking. And then I got a letter in the mail from a lady that said her mother had died, and I'd known the parents well, because he'd been in medical school while I was in medical school.
Okay.
She was about 3 years old at that time. She sent this letter out because she went to her mother's address book and she found this address and she sent this letter to Natalie and Arthur Weaver. She didn't know us at all. And I didn't know her, and I got this letter, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, I'll commiserate with her, because she was in Washington State and I was back here. And so I called and talked to her. And then for about 35 chatty minutes. And then I threw the letter away, but she fell in love with my voice.
Oh,
how about that?
Anyhow, she went to her mother had left a directory from the university of her belonged to her father for the alumni. She looked up my email address. Not only that, she went to YouTube and found my videos of Stop Smoking Clinic.
So she started researching you.
I got vetted.
Yes. Uh-huh. And you passed, apparently.
Well, then she sent me this email, fancy writing and the like, and it said, God sends opportunities. Our success depends on our acceptance of...
Or what we do with them.
What we do with them. And I thought, she must send out a spirit of prophecy statement once a week or something. It went right over my head.
Ah.
Because I had no idea of this. But in the bottom of it, in small print, she says, I'd like to talk again. And then I got the idea, well, do I want to have a phone buddy, a female, once a week, talk to her or anything like that? And I waited about a week or 10 days, and finally I thought, well, it won't hurt. She's out there, I'm back here. If hear a woman's voice, won't hurt me. That was the
entering point.
That was the entering thing, because when I called in, we got talking very frequently, and I calculated we had about 50 hours of conversation.
We got to know each other.
Yeah. So I hadn't told my kids I was phone dating yet, so.
What was their response?
They had no choice. I told them I'm going out, find out if she can cook.
Oh, that's important.
Well, you know, I think it's the Dutch say that sex don't last, but cooking do.
Uh-huh.
So I'm going to go see if she can cook. And so I went to Costco and bought a nice watch and kept the receipt
in my practical man.
Suitcase. Yes, practical. My sister lived right out there, about two blocks from her. She'd never met my sister, but I could stay with my sister and check her out for a week to see what went on. I told the kids I was either going to come back engaged or it would be all off because I didn't have enough time to be on the phone so much anymore. So at the end of the week, I got down on one knee and asked her if she would marry me. And of course, she quickly said yes.
Oh, praise the Lord.
So,
right. Well, folks, this is Tom Azure with Cam Ferguson. We're at the Arthur Weaver residence, and we're telling the story about a person with a purpose. This is Strong Tower Radio, and for the Strong Tower Radio Network. Until next time, God bless. Bye now.